Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, for heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. Sun and moon shall cease their shining, but will not alter. He will not alter the thing that has gone forth from his lips. So on this day, we pray that you would equip your servant and bless your servants through the faithful proclamation of the word. We pray that your spirit would be with us, and that you, O Lord, would even do good through this portion of the service. So we commit and surrender now the preached word and heard word unto you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, Luke chapter 4, picking up with verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, and he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. Sooner or later, I'm going to have a lot of negative things to say about the Jews and the Sabbath. So let me begin by saying something positive. Sometimes to see a Jewish community keep Shabbat or Sabbath is a real treat. The women, as they go to church and they're walking, they're dressed modestly, consistently so, and they're part of a community, and whatever they get wrong, they get a lot right, and they, if you will, honor the day, or their day, if I can put it that way, in the way that most Christians do not. And I'm going to read a story, or reference a story that I read again this week, home for Shabbat. Dina Yellen was on flight 1272 for Chicago, and some other Jews had yarmulkes and modest dresses, so she knew that she was not the only one on the plane. And it was Friday afternoon, and she admits that that's a dangerous time to fly, and she doesn't like to fly on a Friday afternoon because, well, Sabbath begins at sunset, and the clock is ticking. And they had delayed her flight. And the goal is to light candles at 8 o'clock. They had delayed her flight. But she reasoned that if need be, she would leave the airport and not get her luggage and simply take a taxi to make sure that she got home in time. But then while in route, they left late, but while en route to O'Hare Airport, they found out that O'Hare Airport was shut down and that they needed to go to Milwaukee. That's a dilemma. Oh no, what to do? The short story is that the Jews on the plane conversed. Somebody knew a rabbi in Milwaukee, and they would all go to the rabbi's house right after they landed and keep Shabbat. The Gentile person next to her hears this and says, "Let me get this straight. You're getting off a plane in a town where you've never been, with people you don't know, and you're going to stay overnight with complete strangers." To which she says, "It occurred to me at that time just how lucky I am, or how lucky we are." And she writes about the beautiful fellowship that they had. So this is, we'll call this part four of the Lord's Day, or Sabbath, and I'll just say, we are very lucky. We are very lucky. I realize that's not the term I'm supposed to use, but we are a lucky people. So he came to Nazareth, verse 16, and where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, with an emphasis then on the Sabbath day. And it's interesting that Luke then is, this is the first of seven Sabbath stories that he's going to tell. And some might say, oh, that's interesting. Why might there be seven? And we've talked about this before, that the idea that God created, if you will, that in seven, that seven is a natural number, so that Luke is playing off of that as he tells seven Sabbath stories throughout the gospel account. Maybe it's not random. Maybe it's because that's the way the Creator had made it. And the text goes on to say in Luke 4:17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And this is why Jared read what he read. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus is a preacher, and he's preaching, and he's preaching on the Sabbath day, and he's preaching liberty, or making reference to the reference in Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58 that we read last time. And by the end of the sermon, they are not pleased with him. By the end of the sermon, they are not pleased with him. In verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. No one has ever tried to throw me over a cliff after a bad sermon. And the text here, the Greek, is that they were filled with rage. They were angry. It was this uncontrollable, they were undone by what he was saying and wanted to hurt him and wanted to harm him. And what Jesus is doing in Luke's gospel and what Luke is doing is that Jesus, as you will, is emphasizing the releasing or the loosing on the Sabbath day. That there's this idea of, I'm going to release you, I'm going to loose you, that you're no longer going to be bound in the same manner, that you will be free, if you will, when I am done with my ministry, and an emphasis on the Sabbath day. So moving on in the next story, in verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, when he was teaching them on which day of the week? Surprise, surprise, on the Sabbath day. He was teaching them on the Sabbath day, and a man is bound and slave to an evil spirit. That this man is bound accordingly. They were astonished as his teaching, and he cried out, "This is the evil spirit saying, 'Let us alone. What have you to do with what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" And certainly, there's irony. It's just dripping in irony here that you've got the Jews having a Jewish Messiah before their very eyes, and that they want to kill him, and that they resent him, and that the demon himself, that the demons say, "I know who you are. I can recognize you." And you're supposed to see that and say, "I cannot believe," stupid is the wrong word, but how hard-hearted, how blind they are in these accounts. And saying, "Let us alone. Why? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So he's releasing, right? This man was bound. This man was enslaved, if you will, to this evil spirit. And maybe what Luke is doing, and maybe what Jesus is doing, is Jesus, we just read about a sermon where he was going to release those who are oppressed. And now he's doing what? He's releasing those who are oppressed. It's, okay, this is what I promised. This is what I told you I was going to do. And now you're seeing it before your very eyes. That the reality is before your very eyes as I am ministering. And then the next account on the same, now they arose, when he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. We can just pause here for a second. Peter's mother-in-law, but it sounds like Peter was married. Does it follow that he had a mother? He was married. The first pope was married. As an aside. Sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her, so he stood over her and rebuked her fever, and it left her, that she was free, if you will, that she was released from this fever. And of course, we're not done. He's not done yet. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." So we said last week that the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments and in Exodus 20, it signifies the creation account. That God worked 6 days and then rested. But then in the Deuteronomy account, the other side of that coin is that there's redemption on the Sabbath day, that he redeemed, that Israel was to know themselves, right, as those who were enslaved in Egypt, and by a mighty arm and an outstretched arm, that the Lord Almighty took them out of Egypt, and that they would know that they are no longer than slaves to Pharaoh, that they are no longer under that slave master, but that the Lord is their Lord, and that I am a kind Lord, that I have come so that you might have liberty, that you might have freedom, that I'm a much better master than Pharaoh ever was. And as part of that, then these Sabbath laws of redemption, that even the animals would have rest on this day, and the servants would have rest on this day. And yes, God does care for animals and servants. In fact, in the scripture account, even the land itself would have rest in the 7-year cycle, that the land would have rest every 7 years. But it's more than that. The Sabbath cycle, even slaves would be made free and the debtors would be released of their debts. The idea that they would be totally free, totally released, properly understood, no longer under Pharaoh, not only under Pharaoh literally, but under Pharaoh as an agent of Satan in the fall, that Satan can go to hell and that Satan is cast into hell. And the same with his minions. And Jesus then comes as, if you will, knows the Sabbath, knows liberty, knows of freedom, knows about those who are oppressed. He knew Israel's history. And he comes, if you will, to set at liberty those who are oppressed on the Sabbath day. And he does so. He sets them at liberty before our very eyes. He rebukes, if you will, Pharaoh's minions, and you would think that this would be the best thing ever, that this is the most fantastic thing that ever happened to Israel. You might actually think that. And why might you think that? Because it is the best thing that ever could happen to Israel. It is wonderful. It is beautiful. It is everything that the Bible is about. Jesus, come in the flesh. I have come so that you might have liberty, so that you may no longer be enslaved to your sin, that you may no longer be enslaved to your ailments, that I have come so that you might have freedom, that you might have all that life is supposed to be. It is the best thing, and you would think there would be great rejoicing, but instead, what do we find in our text? That they're angry with him. That they want to beat him up, that they want to kill him, that they want to stone him one after another. And then in chapter 6, on the second Sabbath, chapter 6, verse 1, after the first, that he went through the grain fields and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to him, "What are you doing?" You know why? Because it is not lawful. And Jesus then tells them a story about David and the showbread and says, "Wait a second. Do you know who you're debating with here? Do you know who you've picked a fight with? The Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath." Now, in the Jews' mind, who is Lord of the Sabbath? God himself. It is though Jesus is saying that I was the one who said, "Let my people go, let my people go." And once again, we read that they are filled with rage, that they are angry, with him. They were filled with rage in verse 11 and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. How do we undermine him? How can we in some way, destroy him? And Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to destroy? Jesus provokes them. He goes after them, so to speak, that he challenges them. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. paging to chapter 13. In verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Let's just pause for a second. Just how hard this is. The account is one that should bring pity, that a woman could not stand up straight, that she could not, if you will, live for 18 years, that every morning for 18 years straight she had suffered as such. She had a spirit of infirmity and could not raise herself up. And we read, and behold, there was a woman, she could not raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed, you are free, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And what do they do again? They argue and fight and criticize. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. That's not good. And then the seventh, if you will, Sabbath episode in chapter 14. He heals a man with dropsy, edema. I think that's how you say that. There was swelling. And Jesus asks once again, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But this time they started to learn, but they kept silent. And you think of, there's a proverb, something along the lines of, he who keeps silent is at least known, he hasn't shown that he's a fool yet. They had no answer, because there was no answer, because of course Jesus is the greatest, that he brings, if you will, everything concerning the Sabbath to a head, to fulfillment in himself, that he is freeing the people, bringing out that which was promised by Isaiah, the proclaimed liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. And he's making reference then, as we noted, to Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, and he's saying, I am the Sabbath embodied and a whole lot more. And come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you who are tired, and I will give you rest. That it all points to me and is fulfilled in me. And yeah, you guys have a few problems in your understanding. So let's take a step back and consider the context and the contrast, the Jews and specifically Second Temple Judaism, that is from, we'll say, roughly 200 years prior to the time of Jesus, that there was a focus on the Sabbath. And we've talked about this before. And this is how perhaps the Pharisees, in a certain respect, they were very faithful. And to start their heart, at least many of them or some of them were in the right places, but they took the written law and they added, if you will, they considered then the oral law, that they fenced it. You know what fencing the law is? That you add to the law. So, and it's not intrinsically bad or wrong. So if you don't want to lust after a woman, perhaps you should not watch R-rated movies that would cause you to lust. Now, does the Bible say you should not watch R-rated movies that cause you to lust? No, I'm fencing, but well, a little bit of common sense knows that if I cross this barrier, then that will happen. So we all, in some sense, fence the law. If you have a drinking problem, maybe you should not go to happy hour. Those types of things. So it's not wrong per se. And concerning the Sabbath, the Jews eventually had very strict laws on travel. They could not travel more than a kilometer, 0.6 miles, or whatever that might be. Healing, whether or not they could pluck grain, and whether or not they could carry objects. And these things were codified in the Mishnah and the oral law, codified in the Mishnah, and then eventually in the Gemara, and then finally in the Talmud. And there became layer after layer after layer after layer. And let me fast forward to, if you will, the Jews in history and to the Jews even of our day to give you an idea of what Jesus was dealing with and how distorted their understanding of the Christian or what God was requiring of them on, we'll say, on the seventh day. We'll begin with rules for hearing aids. Anyone can borrow this or have this afterwards. It's 29 pages of rules for hearing aids. What kind of rules are you talking about, you ask? This is by Rabbi Elisha Sandler. This study discusses the issues involved in the use of hearing aids on Shabbat, drawing on the halakhic decisions of contemporary authorities who explain the rationale behind the accepted practice of their use. The issues have been divided into four categories. One, activating a hearing aid. Okay. Two, speaking to a person with a hearing aid. Second category. Third category, handling a hearing aid in your hand, that is, or four, wearing a hearing aid in a public domain. Before determining the ramifications of activating a hearing aid on Shabbat, one must first determine the nature of the change being affected in the hearing aid upon activation. And the questions are you completing work on by doing that, or are you causing lighting a fire on Shabbat? As for the ignition of sparks, right, when you turn on a hearing aid, allegedly there are sparks. It has been suggested that since the lifespan of these sparks is insignificant, this is not classified as kindling. Or we could go to speaking to a person wearing a hearing aid and then breaking down all that it has to say about that. He adds that a person may not speak into a telephone on Shabbat because the voice generates an increase in the current flow. What's the point of this? To show how distorted, if you will, the Sabbath laws became. And then the second major example has to do with what about toilet paper? Because a good Jew, if you will, good Jew, cuts or tears his toilet paper prior to Shabbat. Because he's not allowed to rip or to tear on Shabbat. So according tearing, and then they debate and discuss these things. How about according tearing a piece of glad wrap or aluminum foil from the roll infringes and may not be done on Shabbat for any reason? So they're debating now. We're getting to the toilet paper. These are illustrations to get there. That you're not allowed to tear the glad wrap or aluminum foil. However, tearing open the glad wrap, that's acceptable. I know. What about tearing toilet paper when there is no option? Obviously, one must prepare toilet paper before Shabbat. The problem arises when one has depleted the supply of tissues, torn toilet paper, etc., and one is in a place where there is no pre-torn toilet paper. Now what do you do? Obvious reasons, we will not discuss the various technical options that are on hand when there is no toilet paper available, but then those options are exhausted, and one's only practical option is uncut toilet paper. The following is the correct procedure. One should tear the toilet paper by resting one's elbows on the sheet of toilet paper and tear it with one's elbows. And on and on and on. Or, from my dishwasher, how to get the Sabbath cycle to work so that I would not light or ignite on the Sabbath. And we could read about some Jews will in the refrigerator, they will undo the light bulb before Shabbat so that when they open the door, no light goes on. The point here is A, to get a feel for what Jesus is doing, and two, to contrast Jesus, who has come, if you will, to provide true rest, ultimate rest, as compared to the Jews in their Sabbath, where it just became, if you will, a burden or an increased burden and didn't provide any freedom whatsoever. And Jesus says, I'll have none of that. I'll have none of that. They were pretending to give rest. Jesus does not, and in our account, Jesus does not break Sabbath, but is Sabbath, so to speak, and cleansed and purified and fulfilled the Sabbath. He is, in fact, as Luke writes, Lord of the Sabbath. So we read in Luke, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And the answer then is, if he gives you freedom, you will be free indeed. Allow me to make a couple of points in closing. Number one, yes, watch out for legalism on Sunday and more, but chaos and living 24/7 and living as a slave to Pharaoh, whether in the form of your boss, that is work, 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 or as a slave to Pharaoh, that is the legal, the little league schedule, so to speak, go, 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 or to live enslaved to Pharaoh, that is your to-do list, more, 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 is not the answer to legalism. Yes, watch out for legalism on Sunday and more, but chaos, 24/7 living in the form of your boss enslaving you, the little league schedule enslaving you, or your to-do list enslaving you is not the answer either. Number two, Jesus comes then as the full and true rest, that you would find rest in him, that you would find relief in him, that you will not find elsewhere. And it's much bigger and broader than merely physical rest. It is physical rest, but it is not a mere dry and sterile physical rest. So for instance, the goal of the Sabbath, the goal of the Lord's Day, the goal of Jesus is that you would not be enslaved to your anxieties day after day after day, but that you would be free in him. That you would be giving things over unto him, that you would be surrendering unto him, that you would not churn and churn and churn over anything, but that you would give it to the Lord even on this day, and that you would remember on this day that you did not make the universe, but that he did, and even God himself rested, that we were not made to live independently, but instead wholeheartedly in dependence upon him. And one who delights in Shabbat or the Lord, let this timeless promise inspire you to embrace the peace, shalom, of Shabbat, to step away from your weekly worries and to renew your spirit through rest and fellowship and, yes, connection, especially with the divine. And then number three, and if this is the case, then I think we can say that we are the luckiest people in the world. I know I'm not supposed to say lucky. You know what I'm saying. That we are the luckiest people in the world. That we are the luckiest people on the world. And as we've said, and quoting Bovink, and we'll quote him again one more time, that the Sabbath is the best of days. That it is the glory of the Christian church, that the Sabbath is the best of days, that no other day is like it, and the church is the meeting place of God with his people. No other gathering can take its place or compensate for its loss. So I ask us not to grumble, but to say, so to speak, that we are the luckiest or the most blessed people in the world. And may God, help us with that. So let us pray. We thank you for Jesus, for the resurrection, that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of time. And we pray this on June 14th in year 2026, in the year of our Lord. So help us, we pray. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.